Let the debate continue. Seventh-day Sabbath. Does God call us to that today? Is it mandatory? What about the dietary laws? Or is that going back under the Sinai Covenant?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, coming your way live from right outside of Dallas, Texas. And in honor of Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we are going to continue the discussion that we started yesterday about the Sabbath, about dietary laws, about whether it is mandatory for all believers, Jew and Gentile, to observe a seventh-day Sabbath, to keep the dietary laws, or even more than that, whether it is a good practice, not mandatory, but a good practice? Or is that going back under the Sinai Covenant to even argue for that? We're going to talk about it today. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I had some interesting interaction with Seventh-day Adventists yesterday. Some regular listeners, very respectful. I appreciate that. And yet I had profound difference with their exegesis of Scripture, in particular interpretation of Colossians 2, which I felt broke down absolutely broke down very, very poorly. I have no problem with people saying, hey, God never changed the Sabbath, and I find ultimate Sabbath rest in Jesus, but since we rest on a weekly basis, we set aside Saturday. That's fine, nothing against it. And you could even say, hey, we feel grafted in with Israel, and we know it's not a commandment that we have to live by. God's not going to smite us if we don't, but we feel it's good to do. Hey, fine. Or we're part of a Messianic Jewish congregation, so it's Messianic Jews. This is just the day, and you know, church is on Sunday, Messianic congregation is on Saturday. This is a day set apart for worship and rest from work. Hey, great. I've got no argument with it. I'm teaching a Messianic Jewish program at the King Seminary this week. Many of my good friends are Messianic Jews and have lived like this for years. Even in my own life, just because of church ministry and travel and things like that, if there is a specific day of rest, which is my best day of rest during the week, it would normally be a Saturday. That being said, I absolutely do not believe that there is any commandment for the whole church to observe a seventh-day Sabbath in the New Testament. Nor do I believe that there is a mandate on the church to observe the dietary laws. I don't eat pork. I don't eat shrimp or lobster. I don't eat anything under any circumstances that would be in violation of the dietary laws, but not because of the dietary laws, just because of my life habit of what I eat. And you might say, hey, if God gave them, there must be a good reason. There must be some good reason, so I'm going to live by them. Fine. But to say they're mandatory, I differ. I want to give you an opportunity to weigh in. Do you believe that God commands all Christians today to observe the seventh-day Sabbath, or that it would be good to do, a good positive thing, if not an absolute command, a good positive thing? Do you believe that the Sabbath has changed to Sunday? If so, based on what? So phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. Many of you were unable to get through yesterday, but I want to devote more time to this. And we'll discuss more the meaning of the Sabbath. I may even get into some Jewish traditions as well. And some news to share. I don't know if you heard this from earlier today, but in Paris, this is the first anniversary of the Charlie Hebdo attacks, the massacre that took place last year of the Charlie Hebdo journalists and of those in a kosher Jewish restaurant or deli. But today, the one-year anniversary, a knife-wielding man wearing a fake explosive vest shouting Allahu Akbar was shot dead trying to get into a police station. So that's what the anniversary meant to him. I was carrying a meat cleaver, and Francois Hollande was finishing a speech to French police to mark the anniversary of the attack when shots were fired. Extraordinary. 866-34-TRUTH. We will be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, spiritual, and cultural revolution. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, I'm more than happy to speak to Seventh-day Adventists about this. I'm happy to speak to those that are in the, quote, one law camp. I'm happy to speak to Messianic Jews. I'm happy to speak to Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, Christians, people of all backgrounds in terms of the Sabbath debate. You can argue that we're not called to keep the seventh-day Sabbath or that we are. You don't have to take a particular position. You can agree with me or differ, but we'll have the discussion. 866-348-7884. I'm going to go to your calls shortly, but one other news item to mention, and that is from Israel, or actually from Egypt, news from earlier today. A masked gunman attacked a tour bus carrying several Israeli tourists near a Cairo hotel. So two masked individuals opened fire at the Three Pyramids Hotel close to the Giza Pyramids. Thankfully, no casualties as a result of that. The Interior Ministry said the attack was directed at security forces. Egypt said it would step up security at major tourist attractions last year after Islamist militants carried out several attacks, causing its struggling tourism industry to slump further. Terrorism has such a price in so, so many different ways. 866-34-TRUTH. There's no doubt that the Sabbath is a gift from God. There's no doubt that it was of great importance in Israel's history. There's no doubt that it was something that God gave Israel by which they could be separate from the nations. And God gave it as a blessing. The idea that there would be a day set aside to rest, that even the servants, slaves would rest, that this was a day to worship God and a day not to do your own work. This was not, we get to rest, we have to rest, we can't work. Now, this is wonderful. This was a gift. Now, human traditions can be added to it in such a way that it could seem oppressive. But even for a traditional Jew that observes the Sabbath, that has laws and traditions that are mind-bogglingly detailed and specific. For a traditional Jew, the holiness is found in the details. Someone raised in it looks at it as positive, and all traditional Jews that I know love the Sabbath and look forward to the Sabbath. In fact, it's a way that traditional Jews do outreach, which is they invite someone to their home. So you come over earlier in the day and then you spend the night there, so you're not traveling over the Sabbath. They invite you to come and spend Shabbat with them so you can experience it because it's so positive to them in Judaism. So I'm not negating the fact that it's viewed as a gift to this day. I believe in the importance of the Sabbath in Jewish history. I simply do not believe that God ever gave a command in the New Testament for the entire church to observe the Sabbath. You say it's one of the Ten Commandments. True, but the New Testament does not single out the Ten Commandments and say, you must keep the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say that, does it? So we need to understand these things rightly, and we'll have a discussion about it. I believe you're absolutely free to keep these things. However, there is nothing that is binding in my view. Hey, Joey, we just have on my screen, I've just got an issue. I need you to connect me with our callers. So we'll start with line number one, and you could just shoot me the details via text. 866-34-TRUTH. Our first caller, please welcome to the Line of Fire. Yes, hello. All right, Amy. All right, we'll tell you what. I'm back over here. Let's see. All right, phone lines are jammed, but I'm just getting info on each caller. So give me 1 second, and we'll get your calls. Not sure what happened in my system, but I am reconnected. All right, let's try again for Amy in Little Rock, Arkansas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Hi, my name is Tammy. My question is about the scripture in Matthew 24:20. It says to pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. And
yes.
So I wonder how that was always a question for me. I've never really been able to determine whether Jesus really commanded the New Testament church to keep the Sabbath.
Yeah, so I appreciate the question. It was understood that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and that there would be a time when the Jewish believers there in the city saw the coming destruction, that they would flee Jerusalem. And ancient Jerusalem, the Sabbath was observed throughout the city. So that would make it more difficult for you to flee. Even if you yourself were not observing the Sabbath, but the first Jewish believers did. My question is whether God ever commanded it for the Gentile believers. So it would be just like today, if you lived in a very religious section in Jerusalem and you had to flee on the Sabbath, it'd be very difficult because there's no public transportation. You can't drive a car or anything like that. So it was harder to travel on the Sabbath because the people in the society kept the Sabbath. Now, if that is applying to the end, it would be just the same. In Israel, probably more and more religious Jews, the numbers will grow, and more of the country will be influenced by Sabbath observance, because of which travel will be more difficult. So if there's a calamity coming, if Matthew 24 is also speaking about the end of the age, and there's calamity, you know it's coming, you got to flee, hope that it won't be in a bad time in the winter when the weather's bad, and hope that it won't be on the Sabbath, and pray that it won't, because otherwise it's going to be more difficult to travel. So it has nothing to do with God commanding the church to keep the Sabbath. It has to do with Jewish culture in which the Sabbath was kept. That would be a difficult day to travel.
Okay, great. Thank you.
You are very welcome. All right, glad that helps. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's go to Russell in Damascus, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, are you there? Russell, are you there? All right, let's go to, let's go to Ollie in Queens. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, I am saying that when God says that the Sabbath is a sign between him and the children of Israel forever,
yeah,
forever encompasses New Testament ad infinitum. Can we agree on that?
No.
Well, tell me why not. What does forever mean? Where does forever stops and where does forever begins?
All right, well, what do you do? First thing, what does that have to do with Gentiles? Where does it mention Gentiles there?
Okay, well, if you look in the New Testament, God said he would send Peter to speak to the Gentiles because the Jews had forsaken his command and commandments.
No. I understand it, but where does it say that the Sabbath was given to the Gentiles? There in Exodus 31. Because you said it applies all the way to the New Testament. Where does it say it was given to the Gentiles?
Okay, so let me answer you this way. In the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 28, the scriptures make definition of spiritual Jews. So if you're speaking only on the natural Jew, in the book of Romans chapter 2, verse 28, Jesus explains who a spiritual Jew is. A Jew is not necessarily one that is born a Jew only. Listen to what it reads in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. This is New Testament. Bear with me for 2 seconds. It says right here. Okay, here we go. It says right here, chapter 2 and verse 28.
Mm-hmm.
The word of the God says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, meaning because you look like a Jew does not make you a Jew. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, meaning it's not a penile circumcision. Verse 29 says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, or the born again Gentile.
It doesn't say born again Gentile. He's talking about two Jews. Between two Jews, who's the real Jew? Because keep reading to the next verse, chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? A Jew is a Jew.
What advantage then had it the Jew, or what profit is there?
Right. So here's the point. Okay, and there are a few things I could say in response. But I think what you're missing here is God never gave the Sabbath commandment to Gentiles. That's the first thing. But here's the second thing. What do you do with all of the forevers, all of the different forevers in the Hebrew Scriptures that you don't keep any of them? You don't keep a single one of them. I could give a list of one after another after another after another that says it's forever for all your generations. Do you offer animal sacrifices?
No, we never had to make our animal sacrifices.
But that's also forever. That's forever.
But Jesus was a Jew. And
but it says it's forever, though. But Ali, it says it's forever. If it's forever, it's forever. And if it's for the Jew, it's for the spiritual Gentile, according to you. All right, we'll continue. Stay right here. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I have no problem whatsoever with Christians observing the seventh-day Sabbath and feeling that it's a gift from God. I have an issue with someone saying it is mandatory. So, Ali, just back to you. There are many things in the Hebrew Scriptures that are spoken of forever for all generations, including sacrifices, including many things that you don't live by. So why do you single out the Sabbath and say that applies, but the rest don't apply? All right, maybe we lost Ali, but that's my question. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, let's try.
Can you hear me? Dr. Brown?
I can hear you, Russell. I can hear you this time.
Yes, finally. Thank you. Finally. Yes. Well, I agree. Can you hear me now? Am I?
Yes. Go ahead. Go ahead.
I agree with almost all of what you say so beautifully about the Sabbath. But I would like to hear your comments about what Jesus said, that he came not to abolish the law but to fulfill it in relation to the Sabbath.
Yeah. Exactly. And thank you, Russell. For the question, when we look at what Jesus does regarding the law, Matthew 5:17-20, he doesn't come to abolish but to fulfill, and every single word, every commandment has to be taken seriously. So we see that when it comes to approach to God, sacrifice, offering, temple, priesthood, he brings that to fulfillment by dying for our sins, by being the ultimate goal of the Torah, that his blood supersedes and replaces the blood of animal sacrifices. He becomes our great high priest. So everything that the sacrifice system did is now fulfilled in the Messiah. So we don't need blood sacrifices anymore. We don't need a physical temple. When it comes to the moral requirements, he takes them to a higher level. You heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you it goes even further. You heard it said this, I'm taking it even further. So the moral commandments he takes to an even higher level, as illustrated in the Sermon on the Mount. And then when it comes to the biblical calendar, he brings it to its full meaning. Passover looked back to the Exodus, but it also finds fulfillment at the cross. Same with the Feast of Trumpets, for example. That had a certain purpose in Israel, kind of a wake-up call to the nation. That also points forward to his return. As for the Sabbath, he says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he brings to fulfillment what the Sabbath was about. We find rest in him, freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, acceptance in God, not striving in our own works, and we enjoy Sabbath rest. Now, it doesn't mean that we still don't have a physical Sabbath, just like the fact that the Messiah fulfills the image of Passover. Well, we celebrate that with Passover/Easter. In the same way, we can still celebrate the rest that we have and have the benefit of physical rest and separation to God one day a week, but we've now entered into Sabbath rest. In that sense, he fulfills what the law was pointing to. So hope that answers your question.
Dr. Brown said so beautifully, but it is you do agree, though, that people who feel that they definitely want to keep the Sabbath, or the Saturday, that's fine and consistent with their Christian faith.
100%. There's okay. nothing in the New Testament that says you must keep Sunday as a day of worship or rest or Sabbath. There's no command like that. The fact that the Catholic Church at a certain point in history said Sunday is the Sabbath, I say had no authority to do that. But if someone says, hey, this is our tradition and we've always worshiped on Sunday and this is our family day of rest and worship, praise God. Wonderful. There's nothing against that in Scripture. Hey, thank you for the very kind words, Russell. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, about to go back to your calls, but just want to mention to you that we are flooded with kind words of appreciation. So many of you flooded with kind words of appreciation, of thanks. We hear so many testimonies of lives who've been changed. We're making an impact by God's grace among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We hear amazing stories of people coming to faith through our materials and the church being built up and equipped. So thank you for the kind words. Thank you for the prayer support. And I want to encourage you to join with us. I want to encourage you to partner with us. We are on the front lines. We're touching lives in a way that God has uniquely enabled us to touch. And in point of fact, by partnering with us, you are enabling us to reach so many more people with the good news. Would you join with us today as a monthly supporter? We have a special, unique gift for you. It's the Modern English Version. It's the best new rendition of the Scriptures in the spirit of the King James and using the same textual base of the King James. So if you love the King James or New King James, I believe the Modern English Version is even better. We've got a beautiful leather-like slimline Bible, and it's the MEV version. It's a $30 value, but it's our thank you gift as you join with us as a monthly supporter, putting aside a dollar a day or more, 30 dozen more per month. We'll also sow back into you every month, not only send you this Bible as a gift, so something that'll bless you for years to come, but we also send you a brand new audio message every month. We give you access for free to our online classes, which can cost $50 or more per class. We give you 15% discount of all of my materials, books, DVDs, everything, digital downloads. And we also send you a special prayer update letter that's unique just for your supporters. So partner with us. It'll be our joy to send you this Bible as a thank you gift and to welcome you on our team. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate. Thank you in advance for standing with us. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Matthew in Pinebrook, New Jersey. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi. Thank you very much for your time. Happy, healthy New Year to all of you.
Thank you.
The way I'd like to explain about the Sabbath, in the old days where humans, they were not able to comprehend God and they could not take a break from the daily life, it's no different than day and night. God has created day and night. They need to take a break. And the people who were the prophets of God, they recognized that and they gave them a day called Sabbath. So people, they can take a break. They can be with the loved ones and they forget the worldly causes. But Jesus never claimed a Sabbath. There's no such thing as Sabbath. Sabbath is every day for us. To be with Christ is Sabbath. But he said, remember me and do this in memory of me with the wine and the bread. You can break bread and wine anytime you want. So, but we today in the modern world, we select Sundays and with the loved one, we share the same spirit. In today's world, I think we're going back to old age that people don't have time for each other. They don't know how to share the love of Christ. So, today's Sunday, which is a Sabbath, the transformation, it's an important day for us to recognize and share with our people. That's the way I look at a Sabbath, because Jesus never claimed worldly causes. He always talked about spirituality, what's our spirit embedded in. When they said, the Jews, they put a law. If your brother commits a harm
to Matthew, you, tell you what, I've got to run. We've got a break, but thank you, sir, for weighing in. Friends, I'm going to take calls for another 90 minutes, so feel free to call in. Even if you're losing us on the radio, call in 866-34-TRUTH. The debate will continue.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, that's a techno version of the song Shabbat Shalom. Yeah, so we're, no, it's not quite the Sabbath yet, but we're talking about Seventh-day Sabbath observance. Is it mandatory? Is it commanded? Has it switched to Sunday? Is it any day that's set aside? Is there ultimately Sabbath rest in Yeshua? And that's what Scripture is pointing to. And I have a simple question for those who say that God wants everyone, all followers of Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike, to celebrate the seventh-day Sabbath, and they're in disobedience if they don't, please give me a clear New Testament commandment to that effect. I have New Testament teaching that would challenge that. So please give me New Testament teaching that clearly states that. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call, and we will go right back to the phones. Jim in San Diego, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, good day, Dr. Brown from soggy Southern California.
All right, is the rain a good thing right now?
Well, it depends on where you live. If you're near some good vegetation that holds the soil together, it's good. We really welcome it, but otherwise it tends to get pretty slippery and sometimes disappears under your feet, and that can be
Got
a
real it.
Problem, as you know, for a lot of folks.
Got
Being
it.
That this is thoroughly Jewish Thursday, I have some questions that relate to Jewishness, shall I say, but not so much to the Sabbath.
That's all right. That's all right. Well, we got a ton of callers to wait on that. We'll take a momentary break from that. Go ahead.
Okay. I appreciate your comments, even today, with how people are praising God and thanking God for you and your ministry. I join that growing throng. You're like a portal into an area that so many of us Christians just haven't really been exposed to and have very little knowledge about. So I've appreciated your broadcast as well as many of your publications. And on that basis, I pray for you, but I also have a concern, Dr. Brown, and that is because of your, what appears to me to be a rising star, shall I say, and I mean that in a good sense, you can become a target. I mean, you've written that my heart burns for spiritual awakening, and that makes you a target of spiritual forces. And then you were sharing at the beginning of the program today what's happening in Egypt, and of course, Jews being attacked repeatedly on a daily basis. And you are Jewish, and you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is this. What has the Lord shown you to do for personal protection?
You know, first, thank you for the very, very kind words. That's very gracious of you and much appreciated. Of course, the moment I came to know the Lord, my life has belonged to Him and been entrusted to Him. So in that respect, I'm His and I'm called to obey. And if that obedience is costly, so be it. So in that sense, I'm never going to back down from an issue or a truth for fear of consequences, but there's wisdom involved. Look, as a Jewish believer in Yeshua, there will be ultra-religious Jews who despise me, and some of them, like every group has fanatics, churches, synagogues, every group has fanatics, some of them would want to do me harm, but thus far, the only stuff I've ever gotten like that is just words, because I've taken on gay activism and other things, and that radical Islam. You know, we get threats, we get death threats in the mail, we get death wishes all the time. But thus far, from what I can tell, it's just words. So I have not felt a particular warning that I need to have security all the time or things like that. We do use wisdom. There are events where we do have security, or sometimes we can't even hold the event, sir, if we don't have security. We're required to. The biggest thing I've done, though, is personally gotten in the best possible shape I know how so that I don't cut my life down short. So that I don't cut it short through health. So I'm the healthiest I've ever been by God's grace. Hey, sir, thank you for the call.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Your view on Sabbath observance and whatever specific New Testament text you could give would be really helpful. Let's go to Queens, New York. Judas, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Yes, it's Julius.
Yes.
Good afternoon, sir. Can I ask you a question?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Is it okay to have any other gods before Jehovah?
No, sir.
Okay, so where in the New Testament do you find this?
The Lord our God is one Lord. Jesus reaffirms that in the Gospels. And then in the New Testament, believers turned away from idols. Paul preaches turning away from idols. So you have that, very, very clearly.
Okay, so you're saying 9 of the commandments are boiled over to the New Testament, except for one.
Yeah, we find Sabbath rest in the Messiah, and there's a warning in the New Testament not to let anyone judge you based on Sabbath observance in Colossians, the second chapter. So we have explicit text on that, yeah.
So you are saying that God is just do away with one of the commandments and just give us 9 commandments.
I didn't say that. I said that he never gave it to the Gentile world. Jewish believers continued to observe the Sabbath in the New Testament as the seventh day. I don't believe God ever changed that, but he never gave it to the Gentile church.
He gave only 9 commandments, and to the Jews, 10.
No, sir. He gave the whole New Testament. He gave the whole Bible, but it has to be rightly applied.
So that doesn't include...
But hang on, sir. Why are you singling out the 10 commandments? What about the rest of the law?
No, because we all agree on the rest of... we're just dealing with the 10 commandments.
But hang on. What's your system? Where does the New Testament say the 10 commandments stand out as special from the rest?
Okay. Where does it say the 10 commandments? Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments.
What are his commandments? Love one another. Do...
Okay.
Etc.
No.
He gave us his commandments. We know what his commandments are.
Okay. In the New Testament, right?
Yeah.
John said that if we love God, we're going to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Right.
Now, it's the difference between the commandments of God, the 10 commandments, and who said so?
Okay. Where does the New Testament single out the 10 commandments and separate them from the rest of the law? Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, and every word of the law has to be taken seriously.
No, of course, but we know that there are some that are fulfilled in Christ. We know that. So we can't put everything. We don't kill no lambs anymore. We don't offer sacrifice anymore as far as animals. We know because Christ fulfilled these things.
But doesn't it say, with all respect, that the Sabbath is also fulfilled in him?
No, that's not true. The Sabbath is not fulfilled in Christ. If the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ, then you shouldn't be speaking of the Jews observing the Sabbath because it's fulfilled in Christ.
But we still observe the Passover, and the Passover is fulfilled. Just because it's fulfilled doesn't mean you don't observe it anymore. You observe it with a different mindset. Hebrews tells us that the rest that the Sabbath spoke of, that we now find that in Yeshua.
Hebrews said there remaineth a rest to the people of God. This spake he of the seventh day. That's specific. That's what Hebrews said. It's identified a specific day. It spoke of two rests. It spoke of the seventh day rest, and it spoke of the rest to come. You understand? So we can't do away with one. Also, Revelation 12, Revelation 14 said, and Revelation 22 spoke of those that keep the commandments of God, identifying specifically the commandments of God, and it said the faith and the testimony of Jesus.
But hang on. You keep repeating the same error. You have not given me any proof that it's talking about the Ten Commandments. You don't have a syllable of proof except you say so. Also, Hebrews explicitly tells us that there is a rest beyond the seventh day that we find in the Messiah. Jesus says, come to me and find rest. And Colossians 2 says that the Sabbath and the feast days and new moons are only a shadow, but the reality is found in the Messiah. So the New Testament does speak to that plainly. And then Paul in Romans 14 lays out the principle that for one person, one day may be holy. For another person, every day may be holy. Everyone has to be convicted in their own conscience. Whatever he was dealing with then, the same principle applies. All I need is a specific text. I have warnings in the New Testament to Gentile believers not to let anyone judge them by whether or not they observe the feast days, the new moons, or Sabbaths. And he explicitly says that those are only the shadow. The reality is found in the Messiah. And the Messiah says, come to me and find rest. And Hebrews says that we have come to rest from our labors. So the Sabbath finds its fulfillment in Jesus the Messiah.
Okay, that's false. That's an error. But listen carefully. And we don't want to...
Well, I'm giving you scripture, sir. You can call it false or error, but you're saying you're calling scripture false and erroneous.
No. We don't want to deceive ourselves, right? This Sunday worship, we know that's of the devil. That's not a...
Oh, how do we know that's of the devil?
Because it's not scriptural. You are doing something or you're observing something that's not scriptural.
How do you... Where does God say that you can't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on the day that it happened? How can you say it's of the devil, sir?
Because he did not tell us to observe it. You understand? He did not...
Where did he... But Romans 4... But, sir, he never told the Gentile church to worship on Saturday.
Can I tell you why? Can I specifically...
I'll tell you what. I got phones jammed, and all you've made is sweeping statements. I've given you scripture. You've called it error. You're saying that everyone that worships on Sunday, that's of the devil, and you've got no basis. Paul says in Romans 14, set aside a day according to your conscience. Make one more statement, then I got to get to other callers, sir.
Can you give me a chance? Okay.
I'm giving you a long chance, sir.
No, you've been speaking. Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 4, the scripture let us know when Paul spoke to the Jews in the synagogue, right? That was on a Sabbath.
Yeah.
Now, the scripture plainly let us know that there were Gentiles on the outside. Paul could have said to them, come back tomorrow, which is Sunday. The Gentiles had to wait the next Sabbath.
Because that's when the Jews met in the synagogue. Oh, sir, you got to be kidding me. That's an argument? Here's my issue. Your sweeping statements are so extreme and so beyond the Bible that they make it impossible to hear the arguments you're trying to bring. You are defeating yourself with your rhetoric. I say that as a brother in love. You are defeating yourself with your rhetoric. We do not know that worshiping on Sunday is of the devil. In fact, there's evidence that the early believers gathered either before work or after work on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. That tradition goes far. It goes back to the early church. The idea that the Sabbath has now been changed to Sunday, there was no authority for the church to do that, that's erroneous. But the idea that it's wrong to worship or set that aside, I mean, Romans 14 makes that absolutely clear, that people have to be free to do what's in their conscience before God as to a day, because God did not give a specific day to the whole church and say you had to do it on this day. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to a JL in Fairfax, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. Oh, bless you. I wanted to address two aspects of this, which has to do with cultural decay and spiritual wholeness. The Bible verse in the New Testament, I don't know where it is it's addressed, but the two are love God and love your neighbor as yourself, separate the two big ones. And then there's what was the other one? And then there's the one of do not forsake meeting together with the brethren. And so I think that the focus of these two teachings in the New Testament are that as relates to spiritual wholeness, when we keep meeting, and you know, for some that might be on Sundays, for some they may not be able to do Sundays, they go to Bible study on Wednesdays, but the meeting with the brethren gives a spiritual strength that is needed, as well as accountability, love, and just keeps the fire going. And that's part of loving yourself, actually, which not that he's commanded, but when you love someone else as yourself, you know, you have to assume that you kind of love yourself or you want to take care of yourself. You don't hate yourself. But basically, the keeping of oneself strong spiritually would say to have a day of set apartness for the Lord, for yourself, for your soul. The other thing is It refers in the Old Testament, let me see where this is, in Exodus 20, about having a fallow year every 7 years so that the land does not lose its strength to produce. So we know that land, if we don't do a fallow or a rotation, land can become unproductive. I think this means the Lord is aware that if we don't set aside a day to have a period of nurture for our soul with Him, there's both a cultural decay that can happen where we get our minds off of Him and onto all the stuff.
Yeah, and let me just jump in because we've got a break here. Yeah, Sabbath is a gift. There's no question. It's an important gift. So amen to that. The question is, did God make it mandatory for Gentiles to observe the seventh-day Sabbath? Thank you so much.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We're focused in particular on Sabbath-related issues. Mentioned dietary laws as well, but especially Sabbath issues. Let's go to Benjamin in Seattle, Washington. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
Initially, I had a different question, but after kind of listening to the discussion and whatnot, I kind of revised my question, if that's all right.
Sure.
And it was, I was kind of wondering, is your rhetoric kind of stating that Jews must observe the Sabbath and Gentiles did not? I'm kind of confused at the message as it's sort of being debated, I guess.
Yeah, absolutely. My larger issue has to do with Gentiles and Sabbath observance. Okay, so that's the thing. In other words, it's a totally separate issue whether Jewish believers should keep the Sabbath or not. All right, that's a totally separate issue from. And it sounds like you got a little one in the background there, huh?
Yeah, a couple sick kids.
All right, sorry, they're not doing well. Okay, if they get raunchy, I'll put it so you can hear me, but we won't hear them for a second. But that's all right. Sounds like they're doing all right. You're a busy dad. Just to be clear, it's a whole separate debate as to whether Jewish believers should observe the Sabbath or not, and that's a debate I'm happy to have. Because there is a covenantal identification and because there are texts in the New Testament where it's totally plain, Acts 15, where the Jewish believers make clear, hey, we're not expecting the Gentiles to live by the Torah. We're not expecting them to keep all the commandments. All right. We understand that we couldn't even keep all of them. We're not expecting them to keep all of them. But it was understood, though, that Jews would keep living by the law. So the question is, how does that change in the New Testament? There's certainly not a death penalty for Jewish believers if they don't observe the Sabbath, but you could make a stronger argument for Jewish believers that it's important to keep a seventh-day Sabbath for identification with the people of Israel and for covenantal purposes to transmit identification to the next generations and things like that. But I don't believe you can say it's mandatory for Jewish believers. You absolutely cannot say it's mandatory for Gentile believers. That's my bigger issue, my bigger point that I would make. So you can make a stronger case for Jewish believers observing the Sabbath because of the pattern of how the apostles lived as Jews in the book of Acts and the question of cultural identification and transmitting things to future generations. But I still don't believe that you can make it a mandatory case because we're not under the law in the same way. We're not under the Sinai covenant in the same way. There's no death penalty for failure to observe the Sabbath. And we find fullness of Sabbath rest in Yeshua. But as for Gentiles, God never commanded a specific day to the church and said, you must worship on this day. And if not, you're in sin or you're in disobedience. That simply does not exist. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. And God's grace to you and your family. Get well fast. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Susan in Princeton, Rhode Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael Brown.
Hello.
Hello.
Go ahead.
Sure thing. I have in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2.
Yeah.
And 2 is on the day of, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. That's the first day of the week.
Okay.
And I believe that I have a Jewish heart. When I got born again and filled with the Spirit of God, that God fulfilled everything in Christ, that my rest is every day, but I won't forsake the assembling together and bring my first fruits to the Lord. And I'm glad he is liberty in Jesus. He said, I came to fulfill the law. So.
Got it. So, yeah, so here's my question, Susan. The fact that he said to put the money aside on the first day, does that mean that's when they gathered, or just at the start of every week, take the first fruits and make sure you put that aside from the Lord?
Well, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you know, it says, now concerning the collections for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also.
Right, but it doesn't say when you gather. And in other words, it doesn't say when you gather together on the first day of the week for your worship service. It just says this is money he was collecting to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so he would do that in the different churches. Then when he'd get there, he'd gather the money and then bring it to Jerusalem. So on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. So if you were all gathering together, he might have said, this is when you collect it. But he's just saying, put it aside. So I agree, by the way, with the principle of which you're speaking in terms of, you know, the rest that we have in the Messiah and the fullness of that, even on a daily basis, the reality of that. But I would say 1 Corinthians 16 does not teach that they gathered on Sunday, but rather on the first day, put money aside and do it each week. And then when I come, we'll collect it all together and I'll bring it to Jerusalem. Hey, thank you for the call. By the way, how's the weather in Rhode Island?
It's pretty good today. It's not as freezing as it was the last 2 days. It's warming up. It's going to rain tomorrow and Sunday.
But it's
in the 40s. Not bad.
All right. So it's not cold. I mean, not cold for this time of the year, though, huh?
Well, we did have 2 cold days, really cold.
Yeah,
I have wildcats out there. I was worried about them. I had to put heating pads out and worry about them for a few days, but we've had a great winter.
All right. Well, thanks for the call, and God bless you. I appreciate it. Listen, friends, I'm going to keep taking calls. I've got to as many calls as I could in this hour, but I'm going to keep taking calls. So if you're able to hang on, stay right there. I'll get your calls on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH, number to call in. And listen, I know that there are passionate voices about this. I'm fully aware that there are very passionate voices, and some of you feel deeply convicted. I just want to urge you to operate in the spirits of Romans 14. Even if you're convinced that Romans 14 was not initially written with regard to the Sabbath and just had to do with other celebrations and holy days, and even if you feel that those who worship on a day other than Saturday and don't set aside Saturday as a day of rest, that they are in ignorance, operate in the spirit of Romans 14. In the same way, if you feel that someone who worships on Saturday is going backwards or putting themselves under the law or not appreciating the fullness of the resurrection, have the spirit of Romans 14 and do not divide over disputable matters. And if you're so absolutely sure that it's the mark of the Antichrist to worship on Sunday, hey, then you better pray for hundreds of millions of believers around the world who love Jesus and are seeking to honor him. And you better be very careful that you're not guilty of wrongly and falsely judging. That is my counsel to you. Remember, friends, if you live anywhere in the greater Charlotte area, January 18th, Monday night, Dr. James White doing a lecture at our congregation right near the Charlotte Motor Speedway, what every Christian needs to know about Islam. My bottom line today, do not divide over disputable matters. And the day that we set aside Sabbath is a disputable matter. Let the debate continue. Seventh-day Sabbath, Does God call us to that today? Is it mandatory? What about the dietary laws? Or is that going back under the Sinai covenant?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown coming your way from just outside of Dallas, Texas, in the midst of an intensive week of teaching. And we arranged for the students to watch some of my relevant debates that tie in with the class subject matter during the radio time so I can come your way live. We are continuing a debate we started yesterday, and in honor of Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we're continuing it. The Sabbath. Listen. There's no question that the Sabbath was a gift from God to Israel. There's no question that the principle of Sabbath rest is important. There's no question that we find our ultimate rest in Jesus, the Messiah. The question is, does God make Sabbath observance mandatory for the church? Is it on the same level with the call to go into all the world and make disciples? Is it on the same level of the call to prayer? Is it on the same level as the commandment not to engage in sexual immorality or murder or theft or things like that? Or is the fact that we find Sabbath rest in the Messiah the preeminent theme, and then it's for every individual, congregation, group, tradition to decide when they set aside a Sabbath in worship? Or was the Sabbath just given exclusively to Israel and never given in a mandatory way to the Gentile believers? So Jewish believers may worship on Saturday and rest on Saturday, and Gentile believers may do it on Sunday? Or is the whole body commanded to worship on Sunday? Has God made Sunday the new Sabbath? Or is that an Antichrist doctrine? Passions are high over this. The debate gets intense. The calls get a little bit more intense, but we'll do our best to look at things in a civil way. And for those who say that Seventh-day Sabbath is mandatory for New Testament believers, please give me an explicit New Testament text, because that's a pretty major issue. That's a pretty major issue. Everything that I say is of importance for New Testament believers, I can give you an explicit New Testament text that backs it up, and then, of course, further support from the Hebrew Scriptures from the Old Testament. But to make a case that it is explicit and not be able to give me an explicit New Testament text, that's troubling to me. So no one has done it yet. No one has done it yet of the callers we've had the last couple of days. We spent time discussing Seventh-day Adventism, but there are others who are not Seventh-day Adventists who believe in Seventh-day Sabbath. Messianic Jews would be one class of those. I'm teaching a Messianic Jewish program this week. I have dear friends who are Messianic Jews. I've been part of a Messianic Jewish congregation, and I'm part of the larger movement. So I'm quite familiar with this lifestyle and teaching. I think it's perfectly fine for a whole church to say, you know, we don't think the Sabbath ever changed, so seventh day, we're still going to rest and honor God and be in kind of a closer relationship with Israel, and that's our day of worship. Fine, I don't think you're going backwards or sinning if you do, but if you say it's mandatory, or if you start judging others for their non-observance, that's where I have an issue. So we're going to continue the discussion, and I'm going to try to balance things, meaning I want to get to as many calls as possible, but I want to do my best to let you get your point across. So if you have a three-hour argument, sorry, we'll only be able to get to a part of it. So try to put your strongest foot forward. And if I want to challenge what you're saying, I will feel free to do that as well. Again, the number to call, 866-348-7884. We're going to learn. This is going to be constructive, not destructive. As I speak of being constructive, check out my latest article, 866-34-TRUTH. It's called Christian Candidates, Please Step Higher. Christian Candidates, Please Step Higher. That's my latest article. You can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on Latest Article. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We will go right back to the phones. We'll start in Portland, Maine. Michael, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Sweet. I want to say this is a very important topic, and I know there's, you know, a little bit of fire between it, and I think your show, Line of Fire, really sums it up. But I just want to say that I have friends both in Saturday church and Sunday church, and mm-hmm. I want to clear up a misconception of whether or not people should keep the Sabbath. First thing I want to say is this. There's one God, and that's the God of heaven that creates heaven and earth. And he's the God of all mankind, not just the Jews or not just Christian. He's the one God. And I think the misconception is God a God of the Jews only? Or is God a God? Are the Gentiles just on the side? The mm-hmm. scripture that I have to share with you is Mark, I think it's Mark 2:20, if I'm saying that right, where Jesus said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, he's not specifically saying it's made for the Jews. When he said it's made for man, he's talking about mankind. And I think there's a misconception between whether or not should we as Christians keep the Sabbath. Well,
let me jump in and say one thing. I absolutely appreciate the spirit of everything you're saying. But I could not use Mark 2 the way you're using it, because this was a discussion among Jews about the Sabbath.
Okay.
There was no thought whatsoever outside of that. This was a discussion, and even these words, Sabbath is made for man, these were common in Jewish tradition, meaning that God made it for the good of people as opposed to be a burden to them. He didn't make people to observe the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath to be a blessing to man. But the only context then was in terms of Jews. In other words, the fact that it says man, the only men they were thinking of them was Jews. That was the only discussion. So in principle, I agree, but that specific text I don't think proves it.
But here's the thing, though. There was no Christian in Jesus' time, because the word Christian was never even thought about until some years later.
But there were Gentiles.
The disciples.
There were Gentiles.
There were Gentiles. Yeah. And there were no Sunday worship either.
Right. But the people worshipped all different days, different gods and things. But the point is, they knew by Torah that God gave the Sabbath as an exclusive gift to Israel to separate them from the nations. That's what they knew.
Yes, and that's true. But the Sabbath is more than just a gift to a nation. It's a sign also that to recognize who God is.
Okay.
The scripture says that we may know that he's God who made us holy. So the Sabbath is more than just
that was Israel. So here,
yes,
so let me just ask this though, so I can understand. What do you believe is God's will for Christians today?
To obey him, to trust and obey him.
Okay. Where does he say in the New Testament that Christians need to set aside the seventh day of Sabbath?
Okay, let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
What is sin? What is the Bible's New Testament definition of sin? What is it?
Lawlessness, iniquity. There are several definitions it gives.
All right, here's one. Breaking of the commandment is sin. In 1 John 3:4-5, the Bible clearly tells us that breaking of God's commandment is sin.
You keep the Passover, sir? Do you keep the Passover?
Hold on.
Michael, hang on. Do you keep the Passover?
No, I don't.
Well, that's a commandment.
Hold on now. Let's go back to the Mosaic law. Hold on.
Michael, 1 Corinthians 5, let us then... All right. You got to let me talk, sir. Can't talk over me. All right, you're going to try to argue, like everybody else, that the Ten Commandments somehow still apply. I need a New Testament text, sir. I'll give you one more shot. Give me an explicit New Testament text that commands Christians to observe the seventh day Sabbath. So I'll need a specific New Testament text, because you say there are commandments, plenty of commandments you don't obey, okay? And you make a distinction. Show me where the New Testament separates the Ten Commandments from the other commandments. Show me one, only just one in the New Testament, explicit, sir, that says Christians must observe the seventh day Sabbath. Just one. All I need is one.
There is no specific commandment that would say Christians, because the Bible did not was written for Christians.
Why don't you keep the Passover?
No, but you, this is what I'm trying to explain.
Why
to you
don't
now.
You keep the Passover?
I'm going to explain it to you now. There's a difference between the Ten Commandments and the Torah.
Who said? Who said?
The Bible. The Bible.
Who's where? Show me one verse, Michael. One verse.
Well,
show me one verse.
New Testament. You're only talking New Testament. So I have to go back to the Old Testament to
show me one place. Jesus makes no distinction. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. He says the whole thing. All right, listen, I got to be fair to other callers. I can't go around endlessly when I'm not getting an answer. I must be fair to the other callers. So we're brothers in the Lord. We worship one God. We're not going to divide over this. But please, I need texts. I need texts that say the Ten Commandments are different from the rest of the Torah and distinguished from it, and that's how Jesus treated it. I need texts. I'm not given any texts. I'm given ideas and thoughts and strong words. I need texts. That's our authority, Scripture. All right, let's go on. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Richmond, Virginia. Sheila, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Appreciate your work, and thank God for your work.
Thank you.
I'm amused, and I can feel the frustrations of the people. But in the New Testament, Jesus said, love God first and love your neighbor and just hang all the law and the prophets. Exactly, Paul wrote it.
Mm.
I would like to refer Acts chapter 15, verses 18 to 32, I think it is, speaks specifically to the Gentiles what they're required to do and not to keep the law as do the Jews. And so I think that if you expound on that, that might clear up some of the problem.
Yeah, there's no question that when there was an opportunity to say to Gentile believers, okay, Sabbath is really important. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You got to keep this, or this is really important. That would have been the perfect time,
yeah.
The absolutely perfect time. But in point of fact, they don't say it. They just give a few basic food laws and mention sexual immorality. It could be specifically with incest in mind, because that would have been something not as clear in the Gentile world.
Uh-huh.
And then the letters in the rest of the New Testament fill in all the blanks, but none of those letters say you must keep the Sabbath.
No.
And in fact, we have no evidence from the early church that the first believers set aside Saturday as the Sabbath. In fact, the church grew so Gentile that they didn't understand why the Jewish believers did that. They couldn't, they, you know, but the idea that the Gentile believers were required to, no, it wasn't, that would have been the perfect place to give it.
Fornication, meat offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled. That was the requirement for the Jews.
Right. If someone said, well, right, does that mean they were allowed to murder?
For the Gentiles, not for the Jews. For the Gentiles, that was all that was required for the Gentiles.
Right. So the question then is asked, and thank you for drawing our attention back to Acts 15. The question then is asked, well, does that mean it's okay for a Gentile to murder? Well, that was not a disputable issue. In other words, murder was recognized as a wrong thing in every culture. That was not disputed. But Sabbath observance, you better believe that was disputed, or the rest of the calendar, or the rest of the dietary laws, you better believe all that was disputed. So what was given, there's something that Judaism has developed called the seven Noahide laws, allegedly drawn from Genesis 9. You have to kind of read stuff into it, but it's basic laws against blasphemy, against murder, some basic laws establishing courts of justice. And some of these, the four principles that are given there in Acts 15 would be included in the so-called seven laws of Noah. So in other words, that may have existed all the way back then, Sheila, that these were laws for everybody. And then Israel has all these specific commandments. You say, but aren't there other things that God spoke, like honor your father and mother and don't steal? Yeah, but that's all in the letters. That gets filled in the letters that Paul wrote to these different groups. However, there is absolutely no reference whatsoever to a command for a seventh-day Sabbath for the Gentiles or the other commands that God gave to Israel, and Acts 15 would have been the place to find it. Thank you for the call. Now, someone would say, yeah, but look, it says there in Acts 15 that the Torah has been read for years in the synagogues. So, you know, the Gentiles are familiar with this. In other words, they'll get the rest by hearing the Torah. Well, that's one way of reading it. Another way of reading it is they'll be familiar with this because they've heard this. The Gentiles who were God-fearers coming to the synagogue, they would have heard this already. So they'll be familiar with this. So, yeah, thank you for raising the passage. Appreciate it. Again, I've got no problem with someone saying, hey, for us, that's what God's laid in our hearts. Wonderful. Just give me a text where it is commanded. That's all I need. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Right, we'll take a momentary deviation from Sabbath debate and then return. We'll go to Sheldon in Alberta, Canada. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Thank you for taking my call. I've seen you recently in Salt Lake City last October, and I just am really thrilled to be able to speak to you personally.
Well, thank you, sir.
I did have a question outside of the issue of Sabbath, although if I might make one comment listening to some of the previous callers. I previously had worked as a pastor, and I have a number of Adventist friends that ask me about Sabbath observance, and I always point out to them that we're living in the age of grace. But they tell me that the age of grace is coming to an end. And I do believe that in the millennium, we may well be observing the Sabbath as they did in the Old Testament. But, you know, the rabbinic Jews have a tradition, a teaching about the Messiah, that he will teach us the law. And I do believe that it's possible that that one day we will be observing the Sabbath as the Jewish brethren have been doing for centuries now.
Yeah, the one thing to say in that regard, if that's the case, it's the whole calendar of Israel that you would have to argue for, as well as new moons. And that would be in the millennial kingdom when God's people that would be part of the, quote, church will already have been renewed and resurrected and will be ruling together with the Lord. So it will be a time when the whole world would observe the Sabbath, and I've no issue with that whatsoever. But our relationship to it, we're already be glorified people, so we'd stand in somewhat different relationship. But that being said, I appreciate that and appreciate the comment.
I had a question, though, about marriage, and this is one of the things that you had spoken about in Salt Lake City. Currently, I want to talk about plural marriage specifically. Currently, it's permissible for Sephardic and Yemenite Jews to have a plural marriage, I understand, for Ashkenazi Jews. They abide by a Rabbi Gershon's prohibition from the 11th century. They can get plurally married if they have, I think it's 100 rabbis that sign on to a plural marriage. Whenever I have been asked a question about marriage, of course, we refer back to Matthew 19 in Jesus' discussion that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I've always felt that perhaps our definition of marriage might be lacking, because I'm not sure in this particular passage if monogamy is really the focus of the passage rather than the issue of commitment. And I wondered if you might be able to comment a little bit about your perspective on plural marriage as it pertains to the Old Testament law.
Yeah, and you're accurate in terms of the prohibition against polygamy, the roughly 11th century prohibition by Rabbi Gershom, in terms of even though polygamy was not widely practiced throughout the whole Jewish world, the prohibition against it did not come until fairly late. It was around the year 1000. And it is considered authoritative for Ashkenazi Jews. And because most Jews around the world live in settings where it is the law that polygamy is prohibited. Just about the only Sephardic Jews now that would still practice polygamy in some occasions would be Yemenite Jews. So it's a very, very small minority. And, of course, it does go back to Torah law. But when you look at polygamy in Scripture, in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Bible, almost without exception, the consequences of it are negative. There's something negative with it, be it Jacob having two wives, be it Abraham taking Hagar as a second wife, be it David's many wives, be it Solomon's many, many wives, be it the warning in Deuteronomy 17 that the king should not have too many wives. So you do have the law called Yibum that you made reference to, where it would be part of the law if your brother is married and dies without producing children, then you would marry your sister-in-law, even if you previously had a wife, so now you'd have two. But from everything we can see, the structure of marriage was made for one and one. In other words, a man can only fully join himself to one woman fully. If he joins himself to two, there has to be some division. He's not sleeping with that one woman all the time. It's possible that different women will be having his children. So the one flesh, the leave, cleave, weave, one flesh, Jesus explicitly says two. The two will be one. He adds that in, and many take it as his prohibition against polygamy. And then Paul's teaching explaining that for a leader, you have to be the husband of but one wife, which now sets an example for the rest of the body. And then all of the negative examples of polygamy throughout Scripture. So it was an accommodation. It was something just like divorce that God gave to Israel. But it's certainly not ideal. And I do believe the one flesh principle. If you notice the language of Jesus carefully, he adds the word two. The two become one. That is his way of saying not more than two, but the two become one. And there's a unique leaving, cleaving, weaving that can only be done by two. Because at the moment when, say, a man with a polygamous relationship is sleeping with one of his other wives, he is not joined to his first wife in that same unique way. And then, again, he could have children through different ones. And even emotionally, there can't be the joining to one person only the way you'd have in a monogamous relationship. So I think on every level, the Genesis text, reinforced by Jesus' words, does make clear that monogamy was God's intent from the beginning.
If I could ask a question then following up, in Matthew 22, verses 23 to 32, the Sadducees asked Jesus a question about his seven brothers and the resurrection. And this is perhaps one passage that I would use to really question that perspective, in that it doesn't seem that Jesus prescribes, only one marriage, or says that a person who is plurally married is living in sin.
But they're not plurally married. Each time the person dies, there was no debate about, the debate was not about multiple wives there. The debate was each time the person dies, then they remarry. So you're only joined. No one's arguing that. You could be monogamous several times in your life. You're married to someone. The spouse dies. A few years later, you marry someone else. Now you're joined to that one flesh. A few years later, that person dies. Now you marry someone else. That's what he's dealing with. He's not dealing with multiple marriages there, right?
So each of the other descriptions of marriage in the Old Testament, in Genesis 38, it talks about a levirate marriage where a man is required to marry his brother's widow. And in there's also a passage in Deuteronomy.
Right,
where
Deuronomy 24,
required to become the wife of her rapist. And
oh, it's a different text.
31.
No, that's not required. That's her protection. In that case, yeah, and I've got a break coming up, so I'm just going to have to end with that. No, that's protection for the woman. There are cultures to this day, like in Africa, where if you rape someone, you must marry them, because otherwise no one will marry them. They'll be untouchable. They'll be outcast. So that is telling the man there are going to be consequences, and you're going to have to marry her and not divorce her. That's for her benefit. As strange as it may seem to us, and a punishment to her in the ancient world and in parts of the world today, that's her protection, and that is saying that that's his penalty. He's going to have to marry you and cannot divorce you all the days of your life, so you will be protected and you will be a wife. That was looked at as a benefit for her good. Hey, thank you for the very literate call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. We return to discuss the Sabbath. Is there anything explicit in the New Testament, anything absolutely clear in the Old Testament that says that the Sabbath commandment is given for the entire world, for Gentile followers of Jesus as well as Jews? Or is there any commandment on Jews under the New Covenant? 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Niles, Michigan. Calvin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. Hello, how are you today?
Doing very well, thank you.
Wonderful, wonderful. First, I would like to comment on clean and unclean, if I may.
Go ahead.
You ask for New Testament documentation, substantiation of continuity from the Old Testament. Is the Levitical or the Eden codes carry over to the New Testament? I offer up 1 Timothy for your prayerful consideration, chapter 4, verses 5. Paul says in verse 4, everything, every creature of God is good, not to be refused, and receive with thanksgiving. Verse 5, 1 Timothy 4, he said, is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And I would like for you to elaborate after I conclude my remarks about the semantic range of the word sanctify here and its subordinate connotation and denotation. The only place in the New Testament where anything is set apart, sanctified for use, consumption of food, is Deuteronomy 11 and Leviticus 14. And I would probably like to posit here that 1 Timothy 4, 5 is a direct correlation by Paul to that concept in the Old Testament, that the sanctification he's talking about is that the clean is good to consume, even though you have the clean foods, and I will summarize my thoughts, you still need to offer up prayer because of E. coli, and I'm sure I'm being contemporaneous here, E. coli or salmonella or bird flu or bird brain or mad cow brain. He says you still need to offer up prayer even for the clean. And those are my preliminary cursory kind of pseudo-exegesis on sanctification here as it's used in the Old Testament contextualization.
Yep, so I appreciate the detailed introductory comments. So first, when I look at the New Testament, I see that the issue of food comes up several times. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, Romans 14, 1 Timothy 4, as well as in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, where the discussion is, can you eat food unless you have washed your hands first? Because it was a Jewish custom to wash your hands. And Yeshua makes plain there in his teaching that no, it does not defile you to eat food without washing your hands. Why? Because nothing that you eat makes you unclean because it goes in your mouth and exits out your body, whereas what comes out of your heart is what defiles you. And at the end of Mark, it says in Mark 7:19, some texts read, thus he purged all meats, meaning by saying that nothing that you eat defiles you, then you can, eating different kinds of food is not the issue because that's not what makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. Now, when we go to 1 Timothy 4, the one argument is Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. So it's made holy by Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, that God set this apart to Israel. But the thing that's odd is it was never considered holy. It was considered clean. These were already clean. It wasn't made holy by the word. So some say it's talking about what Jesus said, that nothing that you eat defiles you. And that's what it means. So that now anything is edible because it's not unclean in and of itself. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. More to discuss, I'm sure.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. We are debating Sabbath. I've got no problem whatsoever with Christians saying we believe seventh day is the day of the Sabbath. It's never changed. We believe it's the right day to rest and worship. And this is what we do congregationally, individually. God bless you. More power to you. If you say it is commanded and those who do not do it are in sin and disobedience, that's where I have an issue with you. As we're discussing this news from Israel, Israel National News yesterday, the Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, has asked Knesset member Zohar to reach understanding on Sabbath law. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu turned on Wednesday morning to Knesset member Miki Zohar and asked the MK to reach understandings regarding the Sabbath law before it's brought before the Knesset plenum for a preliminary vote. There's been a secular uproar about this particular bill that would push for more stringent Sabbath observance throughout the country, make it mandatory for people, and there has been an uproar over that. So another headline I'm looking at, Israel's Sabbath bill put on hold after secular uproar. The bill states that a business working on the Sabbath will pay a fine three times its proceeds on the Sabbath and will be subject to civil suits from competing business owners. Commenting on the anger aroused by the bill in both the coalition and the opposition, Knesset member Zohar said, "It is clear to me that this bill is complicated and important for Israel with broad consequences for the entire population. I believe that this bill has very important Jewish social value. We'll therefore strive to achieve agreements with members of the coalition and the opposition." So what you have is that more and more Jews are religious in Israel because of high birth rate in particular, some through secular Jews becoming Orthodox, but the Orthodox, especially the ultra-Orthodox, want the whole nation to have to live by these laws, feeling, hey, this is, God gave us a covenant where the people of Israel, we have to live by this, and it's a reproach that we don't. So there is a lot of controversy over this. 866-34-TRUTH. We go back to, right, we don't go there. Let's go to Edward in Des Moines, Iowa. Not, they're falling like flies. Gregory in West Indies. Are you the same Gregory that used to call a few years ago?
Yes, Dr. Bone, it's me.
Hey, man. I remember the place and the name. Good to hear from you, buddy.
Yeah, my brother in Christ. I'm very glad to be speaking with you again to the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yes. What I'm calling to say is that at one time, Brother Bone, I was a member of a cult called the Worldwide Church of God.
Yep.
And I used to keep the Sabbath. But then one time when I was going through the book of Romans, you know, going through chapter by chapter, I'm reading here about the law. I'm reading about justification. You know, I'm reading about how we are saved not by the law,
mm-hmm.
but we are saved by faith.
Yeah.
And I'm reading, going up the chapters. And then all of a sudden now I reach chapter 14. And then in chapter 14 I read, it doesn't matter what day we keep anymore. Once we keep that day to Jesus Christ. And so I realized the background for that chapter was the law, justification, and we are not saved by law, but we are saved by grace. So therefore, I realized the days that it had to be speaking about to be consistent with the context of the chapters before have had to do with days concerning the law, because that was the context. And so I realized it had to do with the Sabbath. Those are the days that were part of the law. It was the context of the chapters before were not pagan days. And a lot of people, like Seventh-day Adventists, love to say he's speaking about pagan days, but that's not the context in the chapters leading up to Romans chapter 14. The context is the law, justification, and we are not saved by works, but we are saved by the law, but we are saved by faith.
Yeah, and the larger issues that would then arise with Jews and Gentiles worshiping in one community as believers in Jesus, Sabbath would definitely be one of them. And let me say this. Right. So I appreciate the larger contextual reading. That's an important point. Here's the other thing. Even if it was talking about specific, say, Jewish holidays, right, and wasn't the Sabbath, doesn't the same principle apply there? Because God never gave a commandment to Gentile believers, you must worship on the seventh day. So in absence of that commandment, wouldn't it be only logical that that same principle from Romans 14 would apply? I say absolutely.
Okay, well, you say, I'm going to be quite honest with you. I am of the Reformed faith.
Yeah, I remember that.
And I follow the hermeneutic that say that unless something is modified or changed in the New Testament, it still holds. That's the hermeneutic I follow.
Mm-hmm.
But very clearly, I see in Romans chapter 14 and the bigger context of the law justification, not saved by law, but saved by faith. In that bigger context, I see that there it is speaking about the Sabbath and it is saying these days that had to do with the law of God, they are no longer binding. So I see a change there in Romans chapter 14 concerning the law and days.
Right, and the other thing would be that you can argue that the New Testament hermeneutic explicitly points to Sabbath finding its fulfillment in Jesus and other texts, just as the biblical calendar. Hey, dear brother, it's good to hear from you again, and thank you for weighing in and still for listening. Maybe one day I'll get down to the West Indies, I'll meet you face to face. But God bless you. Thank you for weighing in, not just with Romans 14, but the larger context. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's try to reconnect with Lisa in Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure thing.
So I am for the Sabbath, and I look at it in two ways, a simple way and a more complex way. If you go back to the commandments, commandment number 4 says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy.
Mm-hmm.
That's Old Testament. If you go to New Testament, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. To me, that's for all people.
But why do you single out the Ten Commandments? When he said my commandments, didn't he give commandments? I command you to love one another as I love you. Didn't he give other commandments, a new commandment I give you? So when he says keep my commandments, doesn't he mean the commandments that he gave?
So he wrote the Old Commandments with the Old Testament commandments with his finger.
All right, but is that what he meant when he says my commandments in the New Testament? Why do you think he means the Ten Commandments?
How are we supposed to know?
Well, what about the rest of the law? Why do you ignore the rest of the law? Didn't he give that too?
Because he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it.
All right, so you observed the Passover?
No.
Well, why not? That's part of the law.
But it's not part of the commandments.
They're all commandments. They're all commandments. They're called commandments in the Old Testament. When he says, keep my command. No. They're also called commandments.
But they're the laws that were for the Jewish people.
But the Ten Commandments are also for the Jewish people.
Right.
Right, it's fine if you set apart the Sabbath. That's perfectly fine. But I think you're making a mistake to say that the Ten Commandments are for everybody and the law was just for Israel. All of it was for Israel. The question is what applies to Christians today. But all of it was for Israel.
Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he didn't specify. He gave us the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament.
But there are many other commandments he gave. Just do this study, Lisa, okay? This will help you. Do this study. Go through the Old Testament and look at all the things where he says, I command you, I command you, I command you, I command you, I command you. There are many, 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 many. And ask yourself, how come you don't keep those? And you would say, well, those are just for Israel, but they're commandments. So the word commandment is not the magical thing here. And when Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments, he's talking about the commandments that he gave in the New Testament. And that's what 1 John refers to. It keeps referring to what Jesus taught and commanded. So no problem if you feel that it's pleasing to the Lord to worship seventh day Sabbath and have that as your day of rest. Hey, God bless you. The problem would be that, and you haven't said this, so I don't want to put words in your mouth. If you said those who don't do this are in sin or in disobedience. But hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Yeah, could someone just show me where for ancient Israel the Ten Commandments were separated from the rest of the commandments? Just curious. Could you do that? 866-34-TRUTH. The phone lines have been jammed for 2 days. It's obviously a subject of interest, but we'll finish up. We've got a few more minutes. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
By the way, something very interesting. If you read the Hebrew, it talks about Aseret HaDvarim, the 10 words, not the 10 commandments, just for your information. 866-34-TRUTH. For truth, let's go to Mark in Washington, D.C. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, hey, I got on. How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thank you.
I just wanted to say that no one's going to be able to show you that in the scripture because it's not in there. You're absolutely right. And their interpretation of scripture is an error. I mean, they're making it, when they make that strict adherence, there's no room for freedom or liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ.
Got it. So the liberty that we have, if someone said, well, does that mean we can do whatever in the world we want to do? We can sin, do whatever in the world we want to do. What would you say to that?
I wouldn't say that. I mean, that's kind of an extreme right there. You're not allowed to go out here and just sin because then you can question whether or not it's even saved. Well, what I'm saying is that.
And of course, I agree with you. I'm just saying if someone challenged you on that. So on what basis would you say, hey, the New Testament does not lay on us an explicit Sabbath command for the whole church, which I agree with, but for example, you shouldn't lie or steal or commit adultery. On what basis would you say we shouldn't do those things?
Well, I know the Bible doesn't contradict itself, and I know that one part of the Bible isn't going to contradict the other. So when Paul says not to let anybody, you know, jump on you about whether you choose to observe on this day or that day or new moons or meats and things like that, I know that it falls under that heading right there. So no one's going to be, I'm not going to allow someone to say, well, if you don't come to church on Saturday, you're not truly worshiping God. I know that they're wrong.
Then the same text, if you keep reading, he then says now, as far as immorality, as far as this and that deal, so it's very explicit in the same New Testament that does not give an explicit command that says that the entire church must worship on the seventh day Sabbath or rest on that day. That same New Testament gives explicit commands about sexual morality and holiness of conduct in life and how husbands should treat their wives and children and so on. So it's very explicit on those things that we have been freed not to sin but from sin, but the day of rest or observance was not given to the whole church. Yeah, Mark, I'm still waiting for someone to find it, but I read the New Testament enough to think if it was there, I would have seen it. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Sarah in Ogden, Utah, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you. I was praying so hard that I would be next.
Well, you made it.
Okay. First I want to address the whole Acts 15.
Yeah.
And when people read that, they think that it's basically saying you only have to abstain from these things. But in order to understand it, you have to know what the whole situation was that was taking place and the reason that Paul even wrote his letters to all these churches. And what was happening is that there were some false teachers going into each of these churches telling them that in order to be saved, they had to be circumcised. And it is true that once through faith, you have to be obedient, just like the righteousness of Abraham, he believed and then he obeyed. And so what they were saying is that when these new believers come out of idol worship, for them it's extremely overwhelming to be given the entire Torah and to have to obey that at once. So what they were saying was, no, in order to be saved, you have to have your faith in Yeshua. You don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's obedience.
But why does it list those specific things then? Why not just say, hey, you don't need to do that stuff. Don't worry about it. Why does it list these specific? Why does it list anything?
Because they were in idol worship, and part of idolatry is, number one, they worship idols. Number two, they would eat things that were strangled. They would eat the blood, and they would have sexual immorality. That was part of their worship.
But they did lots of other things. Why only single those out?
Because that was the basis of the pagan worship. And so what?
But they did tons of other things. As pagans, they committed all kinds of other sins. Why doesn't it mention those as well?
Because to come out of idolatry, you have to start small. Just like when you go out and you witness, you don't want to put everything on them at once. You tell them the basics about Yeshua and how he died for our sins, and then they come to church. And each week when they're in church, they'll learn the law, and they'll implement that into their life. You can't start them all at once.
All right, but the vast majority of Gentiles were not going to the synagogue and never went to the synagogue and would only know what they got in the letters and teaching from the apostles. So the rest of
the letters were written to the synagogue. So the people that were in the synagogues heard the letters.
Yeah,
the letters were written to the churches. They were groups of Gentiles that were meeting together and believed in Yeshua, and they were learning the law. But some teachers went around, started saying, you have to be circumcised.
We only have that in a few places. But Sarah, there is no evidence when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that he was writing to Gentiles who were in the synagogue. They were in house meetings. In Corinth, the same thing.
Right.
They were in house meetings.
Underground churches.
But not underground. They were just in house meetings because that's where they met. They were not meeting, for the most part, in the synagogues. And they were most of them would never hear the law read in the synagogues because they weren't in the synagogue. They came out of idolatry. They were meeting in houses.
Well, these were
Paul and others were writing letters to them. And nowhere in the letters does it ever tell them that they should, for example, keep the seventh day as a Sabbath. Never in any of the New Testament letters. It does warn about people that try to put that on you. Don't let them put that on you. That's what is addressed.
What that's about, because you have to understand what Paul's saying.
Sarah, I've been studying it for 45 years almost. Of course I understand.
But that doesn't mean that you know, because we're all being misled. And what Paul is saying...
But you know, everyone else is being misled. We're all being misled, but you know?
Yahweh's Spirit is moving right now, and he's revealing truth to us because there's not a lot of time left. And so little by little, the truth is being revealed to us once again.
But why do you think you have it, and I don't? But here, Sarah, here's what troubles me. You have it.
Because you don't believe in the Sabbath.
Sarah, I...
You don't believe that's commanded.
Sarah, where did I tell you that Saturday is not my day of rest? When did I ever say that?
Because you said that you don't, if someone believes that it's commanded, then you have a problem with that.
I have a problem because, Sarah, there is nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere. And look, I have friends in the Messianic Jewish movement. We've been observing the Sabbath on Saturday for decades, okay? Whole congregations do. It's whole lifestyle. Children are raised in that. I have many of my friends live in Israel. My issue is saying that the New Testament commands Gentiles to observe the seventh-day Sabbath. It doesn't. And that's my issue. Hey, we're out of time, but I encourage you not to be so dogmatic because I know all the points you're raising and some of them are erroneous. I'm thoroughly familiar with them and I'm totally open. I'd be fine with me. Great. Let it be the command for everybody on the seventh-day Sabbath. Great. Fine. I've got no issue with it whatsoever. It's just not written and commanded in the New Testament for everybody. And by the way, when I share the gospel with someone, I'll tell them following Jesus means leaving everything to follow him. Once they understand who he is, yeah, certainly, I'd gladly tell them that. Why start small? Tell them the truth. Hey, friends, we're out of time. I wish I'd get to more calls. Join me tomorrow. You've got questions. We've got answers. My bottom line today, let the spirit of Romans 14 prevail in our attitude towards the Sabbath.